From John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Gail. You may be seated. So we're going to have about five, six Sundays here where we talk about John. Some of you and your gigs, you've studied John. You've been reading a lot about that. You have perhaps seen the video, the video of Adam Hamilton presenting on the Gospel of John. We'll try to cover things in the service of worship that don't repeat, but in some cases it might be helpful to accent some of the things that Adam Hamilton has gone through. This thing could get heavy. The heavy word of God. Thank you. And so, very true. So anyway, but we'll be looking at John from a variety of points of view. There's endless material and there's endless ways to look at it. Adam Hamilton is a refreshing teacher, and if you want to learn, he is a marvelous teacher and sets a high bar. And so if you would like to see the videos, either start your own gig, get a couple, three, four people together and start your own gig, or join one of the gigs that are ongoing. And I think that schedule is pretty much in your program if you want to look that up. This study could be done during Lent. And we just chose to put it now because on May 15th, when we're done with this, happens to be Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday, the advent of the Spirit. John has his own take on what it means that the Spirit is part of our lives right now. And so that gives us a little bit of a chance to look at Pentecost from John's point of view more deeply, and that's kind of exciting. What Gail has just read today is a great introduction. It's called the Prologue of John, the first chapter. And what the author of John really spends a lot of time doing here is setting the stage in two different ways. Number one, he says that Jesus is so intimately related to the Father that they're indistinguishable. They are inseparable. That if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And he starts that out right from the get-go, where we are told that that's the closest we can ever get to seeing God is to see Jesus. But the other thing that he does, it's kind of could I call it subliminal message or something, or maybe a negative message. And there's a whole week where we're going to look at the I Am sayings of Jesus according to the Gospel of John. But what is also being said in these first few verses of chapter 1 is John is saying, I am not. And so by saying I am not, he sets Jesus, is another way to say that Jesus is. And so it's important to remember that, that's one of the primary messages of John, is clarification of who and what constitutes the Messiah. And so right away, he gets that message across. John never says, I am not, in so many words, but that's a strong message in that. John is interesting in a few different ways. They anticipate that it was the last, or they think that it was the last gospel written. Some people have called it the spiritual journey, the spiritual version of the gospel. Some others have called it the mystic gospel, because John looks at things in a different way. The other three, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called synoptic gospels because there's a lot of synthesis or a lot of similarities between those three gospels. Not so much with John. He's looking at it from a different point of view. Yet they think that he could have been, that this could have been written up to 40 years after, like Mark. But mysteriously, John has some details that none of the synoptic gospels have. Like, for example, it isn't just two fish and five loaves. In John, it's two fish and five barley loaves. It's almost like you could taste it. It wasn't that they had rowed. For some time, they had rowed out in the rough sea. It's after we had rowed 3 or 4 miles. So there's so much specificity. When Mary comes and puts the ointment on Jesus' feet, an anointing of Jesus, John it reads in there, and the aroma filled the house. It's almost like, oh yeah, I've been in such a place. You know, you just feel it. The details. When they had the burial spices, John puts details in there, about 100 pounds. Now, obviously, they didn't measure things in pounds, but there's been translation into how many pounds would that be. And so about 100 pounds of myrrh had been brought. Where is he getting these details? He's later than all of the other writers, and yet tremendous details. He also, and this will come out a little bit, although Hamilton doesn't go there a great deal, but John, the author of John also gives more geographical details accurately than perhaps some of the other Gospels. But John is just fascinating. And one of the things that I'll just mention, and you all on the video have heard it this week, but one of the things about the synoptics is there's a strong sense that we have responsibility and missional responsibility. Like Mark, you could say that Mark's whole thing is a servant in Christ's name. Luke is that missionary, and Matthew just wants to make sure that that we understand Jesus as the fulfillment of all that has been in the Old Testament. And here's John, not talking about all of the some of those other how do you live the gospel. John is emphasizing the relationship with Christ, that personal relationship. And it is probably true that the mainline church talks about the other gospels more than we talk about John, because of that relation. The what can we do about the gospel rather than the relationship with Christ. But as Hamilton has emphasized for you in the video, and I'll just mention it for you who have not had the benefit of that video, if we just look at one or the other Christ, the one who says, if you have done it to the least of these my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me, and if you haven't done it, you're in the goats and goodbye. That's one of the visions of Jesus. And the other one then is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And he said, if you take one Jesus or the other, you're not getting the full picture. And that's where we have to read the Bible in the whole context of it, where it's always a temptation to pick and choose. Well, I want that Jesus or I want that Jesus, but it's both. And that relationship is so important in the Gospel of John. So, anyway, all the details are just fascinating in the Gospel of John. But it's the relationship that is big. In Christ, God became incarnate. Now, if you ever had Spanish, and I didn't figure this out until I had Spanish my first year in college, carne is meat in Spanish, and that's, of course, one of the roots of our word incarnation. In means you're in meat, and so literally incarnation, Christ, God becomes meat, flesh, in Jesus Christ. And for us, I think it's easy for us to either dismiss it or to go glibly over that little idea that Christ is meat. But we can't with the Gospel of John, because John starts out saying that Jesus is the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Now, John is using that to heighten the importance of God becoming meat. Because the Word God speaks words and then things happen. And the Word is divine. Word is otherworldly. Word is out of this world. And so Word is so totally separated. Now we will a little bit get into this before we're done with the Gospel of John, the idea of Gnosticism, where everything of earth is bad and our goal is to escape earth because this is just a bad existence right here. That is not Orthodox Christianity, by the way. It was a heresy in the late 1st and early 2nd century, and frankly, it still exists to this day in circles. But where we pray that we might escape this earth of evil and sin. But in fact, Jesus, in the Word becoming flesh, in the Word becoming incarnation, God blesses this existence. We see a melting and a coming together of heaven and earth in the Christ. And that which, in the late first century, that which is flesh then has now taken on, or that which was Word and totally clean, otherworldly, pure, has now come into the flesh, which is, oh, that's not good. That's bad. That's dirty. That's evil. And so you have a blessing of all that is life. And heaven and earth are coming together in Jesus Christ. And so it's very important, this whole concept of incarnation, because it's so absurd for most of the religions back then, as and still some of those today. The idea that God would become human, God would dirty God's self, would get dusty, would have hunger, would be thirsty, would have pain, would cry. That's absurd. God is way above all that, but not in Christianity. And so that we can have a relationship with this God, with Jesus, because he has experienced what you and I experience in life. And that's what John really adds to the whole dimension of Christian understanding. Incarnation makes a difference. Where's Ryan? Is Ryan in here? Oh, there he is. A confession first, okay? I don't remember the guy's name. But anyway, Ryan was saying earlier this winter that he was coming into a Casey's, into or out of a Casey's store and ran into one of the presidential candidates. And now, it probably wouldn't be a candidate that Ryan would vote for, but it was a presidential candidate, and he's right here. Incarnation, you see. Now, because we can see somebody on the TV, and that's, you know, and I like him or I don't like him. But here we are. We are incarnate. This famous person is right here, and I'm with him. And he showed me a selfie with him. Incarnation. Incarnation makes a difference. We can have, now it's a person I know, even if it's just a selfie time, but now it's a person I know. And so my attitude and my relationship with that name changes. We were at the Coralville Mall this winter one day, and there was a hockey game, and I think actually, does the University of Iowa actually have a hockey team? Probably on a club basis, I think, because it's not through the athletic department. But anyway, they were having a University of Iowa hockey game, and I don't know who they were playing, but they had ice skates on. And that's about what I know about hockey. See right there, I just summarized it. Even though I am from Minnesota, they won't let me back in because I don't know enough about hockey. But anyway, and pretty soon it became obvious that there were many people who didn't care about the puck nearly as much as something else. And I started looking around, and what's that guy that plays basketball for Iowa that brings the ball up the court? What's his name? Mike Gazelle. Okay. So anyway, and I'm looking around, and there's Mike Gazelle and a very good friend, I think a girlfriend actually, and standing there, and he was getting more attention. Not people weren't bugging him. But they weren't caring about the puck either. They were looking at Mike Gazelle. Incarnation. Incarnation. You know, and this week I was busting through Costco with a couple cases of paper, just tootling along, and there's Marv Cook. And I know it's not the best thing this week for Tiptonites to mention Regina. But anyway, and it's like, oh, man, you know, there was almost this urge to say, hey, Marv Cook, you're really good, you know? Incarnation makes a difference. So God in Jesus Christ, incarnate now. Hey, yeah, Jesus. Well, I know him. You know, he lives or he does. And so it's this relationship. And so think about what incarnation means for you and me in our relationship with God. The Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And there are some understandings, some faith traditions who actually translate that differently. And that's one of the ways that you kind of part the waters, because somebody might knock on your door and offer you a Bible, and that the translation will say, and the Word was like God. That's a huge difference, one word. The Word was not like God. The Word, capital W, was God. So this is not just another Dolch sight word that we have to learn. This is Word, as in you speak, God speaks this Word, and things happen, and creation forms, and even in the midst of darkness, light shines. So, and then we have that contrast to what flesh means in verse 14, that the Word can take on flesh is ludicrous. That's just, it makes no sense at all that it would do that. The original readers or listeners of that phrase, and that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, or in the Message, it's put this way. And the Message is a good alternative for reading to get some understanding. But the Message version of the 14th verse of the first chapter is, God became human and moved into the neighborhood. Don't you love that? Moved into the neighborhood. So anyway, they would have gasped at this concept that God would move into our neighborhood, that God would become flesh. And we lose that because, face it, Americans are hard to fill with awe because we got it all figured out. You know, there's not many things that we don't have an answer to. But we need that awe of the Word becoming flesh. Now, late in the first century, the followers of Jesus were experiencing persecution to new levels, because now it had become obvious that Christianity and Judaism were not the same thing. There was more of a division between Christianity and Judaism. And while before, the Jews would kind of hold back Christianity too, because if the Christians raised a stink of in some way and the Romans got mad, the Jews were the ones who got the punishment. As it develops, the Romans now more and more separate the Christians and the Jews. And so now it's the Romans really picking on those who were Christians, and there's horrible stories about that. And of course, when you get to the book of Revelation, which is later in that era, then it's out of control by that time. But think about, as you read the Gospel of John, that in the context of persecution and intimidation, that, in a couple weeks we'll read about Nicodemus coming in the middle of the night. Now, under the cover of darkness, Christians in late century would understand that. They perhaps worship under the cover of darkness, secretly, where the powers that be are not aware of it. They would understand the woman at the well there midday when nobody else was there, so that they wouldn't have the uncomfortable questions asked. They would understand being in need, like someone born blind, or being cast away from their traditional faith practice from the Jews, and being separated from that, and having to rediscover a place. And so as you read the Gospel of John, keep in mind that whole context of persecution and intimidation that the disciples are undergoing. And how many of us, even today, much less the Christians in late first century, could identify with Mary and Martha? Where we could say, Lord, if you had only been here, you've perhaps prayed that yourself. You've felt like some event in life happened because God was apart, separated, absent, uncaring. If only you had been here, Lord. And so the Gospel of John is written for people who are in dire circumstances. So that's a little bit of the prologue there. You maybe have heard the story about the guy who was on a train, and I don't know where they were going, but it must have been through Nebraska maybe or something. I don't know. I don't think Ken McKay is here, so I can say that. But anyway, the nothing outside, and the windows, 1 mile was pretty much the same as the previous, and yet everybody else had the shades pulled on this car and the train, but this one guy was sitting there just taking it all in. And the guy across the aisle pretty soon said, sir, you really seem interested in this mundane wasteland through which we're going. Why is that? And the guy said, well, you see, I'm in irrigation. And if we could just get water to this place, I think it would be a garden. And isn't that kind of what Jesus is saying? Isn't that John's Jesus? If we could just get some water in here, if we could just get some holiness in here, if we could just get an experience, an incarnation, a relationship with God in here, you know, things would change a whole lot. There could be some life. And so that story kind of reminds me of John and Jesus and how John is presenting Jesus to you and to me. Years ago, there was this Mercedes-Benz commercial, and it was one of the first ones that showed the car in one of these safety tests, you know, and it hit the brick wall and everything, and then they've got the dummies and all that stuff. And And it's kind of amazing that Mercedes-Benz, in that era, Mercedes-Benz did not, they patented all of their safety innovations. They patented, but they didn't back up their patent. They didn't enforce it, which is kind of amazing when you think about it. And someone asked one of the Mercedes-Benz engineers, why don't you enforce your patent? People are copying your cars all over. And the engineer of Mercedes-Benz said, there are some things in life so important that they must be shared. There are some things in life so important that they must be shared. The Gospel of John and his presentation of Jesus is so important that it must be shared. It would be cruel to do less than that. So may we share the Gospel of John with one another, even as God shares the Gospel of John with you and me. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for the various pictures we get of Jesus through the Gospels and the other New Testament writers. Even through the people of our lives, we get different pictures of Jesus and different experiences. And we pray that we might integrate some of that richness into how we understand and experience Jesus in our lives too. We give you thanks for Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and whoever wrote those. But now let us, help us, guide us as we seek to make it our own. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.